You would take your Bibles and turn to Romans, the fourth chapter. The book of Romans, the fourth chapter. I want to speak to you this morning about your Father's Day gift. Or gifts. You have an opportunity to give gifts to your Father. You may say, well, not anymore. If you're like I am, my dad passed away in 1980. But yes, we do have opportunity to give gifts. And in case you have not been aware, throughout the past few weeks, advertisers have worked their wiles on millions of individuals. Their attempt was to become the source for fulfilling the desires of millions of fathers. Or at least what was perceived to be the desire by their families. What does the Father want? The Apostle John wrote, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Is that a worthy goal in our gift giving on Father's Day? No greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What did you get your father? Not your birth father. And I'm not talking about your heavenly father. I'm talking about your spiritual father. And I'm not talking about me. Last year on June 18th, which was Father's Day, we considered the ideal Father, God as our Heavenly Father. This morning I want us to consider our spiritual Father. I'm not even talking about, when I use the term spiritual Father, I'm not talking about the individual that brought you into your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that may have been a woman. It may have been no earthly human being. Who am I talking about? In Romans chapter 4, we have our answer. I'd like to begin reading in the middle of this chapter, the 16th verse, and follow through to the end, which is the 25th verse. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul is talking about the promise of salvation. He says, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it is credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. There is one verse there that stands out, and it states that in the sight of God, Abraham is the father of all who believe. Not just the father of those whom we call the Israelites, but the father of all who believe. God made a promise to him and said, "You're going to be the father of many nations." This chapter was written by Paul to the Christians at Rome as part of his argument that the gospel of grace through faith was superior to any other perceived means of salvation. This gospel of grace, Paul tells us, is superior not only because it is the only means of salvation, but also because its covenant truths were exemplified in the life of Abraham. His argument here is that just as God made promises to Abraham, and those promises were realized by Abraham through his faith walk, so too, God's promises can be realized by us through our faith walk. In this chapter, especially in the King James reading, we hear several times over God's words to Abraham that he would make him a father of many nations. How many nations did Abraham father? Well, he's the father of the Arabs. And if you just look at the whole concept of the Arabs as one nation, or you can take that and do what the United Nations has done and give a seat to each individual small nation. Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Libya, Jordan, Kuwait, the Palestinians, and on it goes. And he is the father of these nations through an act of the flesh. Because Abraham came together with Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid of Sarah, and Ishmael was born, and the Arab nations came into existence. He's also the father of Israel. And this was a nation that was born in faith and rapidly deteriorated into the flesh. Because the Bible tells us that not in Ishmael was the promise going to be fulfilled for the seed to come, the seed meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, but the promise was to come by faith in the promised son, Isaac. And that's why Abraham, in spite of the fact that he could perceived his own body as being dead and Sarah's womb as being dead, could believe in God's word and believe it by faith because God had told him it was going to be so. He's also the father of the nation of Christianity, which is a nation that is purely by faith. no physical ties whatsoever, no second generation Christians, no natural born Christians, all supernaturally born by the Spirit of God. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. So in considering Abraham as our father, I would like to pose this question. What would be an appropriate Father's Day gift? Oh, you say he's dead. No, he's not. Because God called himself in the times of Jesus, he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, I am the God of the living, not the God of the dead. So he gave a message to the people that Abraham was alive. So what do you want to give Abraham for Father's Day? I'll bet you haven't even thought about it. Neither did I. What do you think Abraham would like to receive from us, his spiritual children? I've marked out three gifts. Each one of us is capable, by the Spirit of God, to give these gifts to our spiritual father. An appropriate gift would be to be in the faith. To acknowledge Abraham as our father. In other words, if you're not in the faith, Abraham's not your father. And you can't call him your father. You don't have any right to call him your father. And he would be offended if you did. In fact, Jesus took offense on his part when the Israelites tried to pass that off on Jesus. Remember what the scribes and Pharisees said? Our father is Abraham. Jesus said, guess again. Your father's the devil. Now let's stop here for a minute. What kind of a gift do you think he'd like to have? He'd be very content with knowing he was taking your soul into hell. Don't you think that's an awful price to pay for Father's Day? When on the other hand, through an act of faith and through an act of belief in the Word of God, you can step into the kingdom of God, you can call Abraham your father, and Abraham becomes pleased to have you as a son or daughter. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. This is not something that happens in the natural realm, beloved people. And it's not just something that happens as a result of our will. It's something that happens as a result of us coming into covenant relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and believing that his blood cleanses us from all sins. So an appropriate gift would be to be found this morning in the faith. Another appropriate gift would be found this morning living by faith, continuing in faith. I have a list here of several scriptures that I want to read to you, and they're going to sound repetitious because they are. But it's not me reading the same scripture over and over again so that you get the point. It's God allowing the same scripture to be written over and over again so that we get the point. Here it is. Habakkuk was the first prophet to speak of it. In chapter 2, verse 4, he said, the just, and the word just is those that have been justified by faith. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So Habakkuk said, the just shall live by faith. Then Paul came along in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and wrote the Christians at Rome, and he said, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Then he wrote again to the Christians at Galatia, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. "But no man," he said, "is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith." That almost sounds like a refrain that you could be repeating. And then the writer to the Hebrews wrote these words, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And then Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4, verse 12, speaking of Abraham and the father of circumcision, "To them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham." Here he's talking about living by faith, but he's using the terminology walking by faith. And then we read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Over and over and over again in Scripture, God is trying to get our attention that it's not just a point in time action where we say that I believe, but it's a continuation of that same action, a keep on believing. That is the scenario that is before us. Keep on believing. Keep on exercising faith. It's not just keep on believing that Jesus is saving me from my sin, but keep on believing that He is the Son of God. Keep on believing that I am a sinner in need of that grace, that saving grace. So an appropriate gift for Father Abraham would be to be found at any given moment living and walking in the will of God. The third appropriate gift would be to be found steadfast in that faith. Not just believing initially and believing continually, but maintaining a steadfastness in spite of the circumstances that are boiling around us. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 78, he began to talk to the people about how they had been following the patterns of their earthly fathers. And you know, it's a horrendous thing that we heard this morning about the fact that some individuals, the only perception they're going to have of God as Father is what they get from their earthly fathers. The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 78, verse 8, "And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." In other words, the generation preceding the one that the psalmist is writing about, that generation was not steadfast in their walk, steadfast in their commitment, steadfast in their love, steadfast in their faith. They wavered at any given opportunity. They went off into idolatry. They went off into promiscuous living. They went off into violence. They went off in order to satisfy the desires of their flesh and live for themselves. Not exactly a good example of living and walking by faith, of being steadfast. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, he says, "Continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away." Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Do you know? And if you don't, you're either a newborn Christian or you're almost dead already, spiritually. Do you know that there are forces out there that their sole goal is to move you off your steadfast belief in the Lord Jesus Christ? To bring you to the point of doubting His love, doubting His grace? When you leave this morning, Gwen's going to be standing at the entrance of the church, and he has reprints of this Times Square message by David Wilkerson that's titled, "You Don't Have to Die in Your Wilderness." And it's all about the assault that comes on our faith. And he gives tremendous encouragement and scriptures that we can find and the ways that we can find to remain steadfast. So the Apostle Paul was pleading with the Christians at Colossae. He said, continue in the faith. Don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. To the Christians of Thessalonica, he wrote that no man should be moved by these afflictions. What was taking place there is the people in Thessalonica had heard about the horrendous things that were happening to Paul, about all the beatings he was enduring, the times he was thrown into prison. And it was beginning to shake their faith. And he said, look, we warned you this was going to happen. We told you that there were going to be times of tribulation and distress. And there were going to be persecutions on us because of the gospel. And now we're telling you again and reminding you, please don't allow these tribulations, don't allow these circumstances to move you off center of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's one of the goals of them. The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:17, you therefore, beloved, seeing how you know these things, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. If you are in circumstances or situations that are causing you to waver, he's saying, beware. One of the purposes here is to get you to fall from your own steadfastness. Then Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, with regard to Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. In other words, listen up. Circumstances, no matter how much they were in seeming contradiction to God's word, were never given equal or greater weight than God's word. You understand that? The circumstances of Abraham's life was he was dead in his reproductive powers. The circumstances of his wife's life was that she was dead in her reproductive powers. But those circumstances, as great as they were, as grave as they were, as overwhelming as they were, they did not keep Abraham from believing God's word. In other words, when the circumstances were put into the balance with the word of God carried the weight. But beloved people, too many times in our lives when the circumstances are balanced with the word of God, the circumstances carry the weight. And what he is saying here as an object lesson to us from Abraham's life is that if Abraham could remain steadfast in his belief, we can in ours, because we have the same God who gives the same grace from the same love reservoir that he did with Abraham. I believe that a lot of our trouble, a lot of our dissatisfaction in our walk can be found right here. Here's the point at which we all too often stumble. We allow the circumstances of our lives to outweigh the Word of God. So an appropriate gift for Father Abraham would be to be found strong, steadfast, unmoved in our faith. It's in your power, beloved people, to bring joy to your spiritual father. Are you in the faith? Are you living and walking by faith? Are you steadfast in faith regardless of the circumstances and the trials? I think when the Apostle John wrote those words about his joy being in the walk of his spiritual children, he captured the heart of God. And that same heart is manifested in all godly fathers. Over the past few years, Carol and I have had the liberty and the privilege to share with you our Christian family, to share both our joys and our sorrows. I think it's fitting and appropriate at this time, on this special day, to share with you some of the greater joy that John speaks about. I heard from both of our children wishing me a happy Father's Day. The following is from one of them. They write, "I'm planning to call on Father's Day, but just in case I can't get through for some reason, I want you to know that I will be thinking about you. I know you feel like you made a lot of mistakes with us kids, but I disagree. God gave you to us because we needed unconditional love and a way to the truth, and you gave us exactly what we needed. How could we have ever known him if we hadn't known you? God also gave us to you to teach you. And as I watch you with Caleb, I can see you have learned so much. You would be a weird old crackpot if you had never had us to help shape your life. He has accomplished his purposes in all of us, through and for each other. It's a good thing. Don't be sad, but rejoice, because God has worked all things for our good. I am so glad we have each other, and I can't even imagine what my life would be like had I been raised with a different father. I thank God for you. And as much as I hated being a pastor's kid at times, I have the funny feeling I will end up walking in your footsteps. God even had that planned all along. See what I mean? In selfish moments, I find myself thinking that he brought you into our lives just for me. No greater joy. Awesome gift. It's in your power to give that kind of gift to your spiritual father. To make the determination to be in the faith, to make the determination to be living and walking by faith, and to make the determination to remain steadfast in the faith, no matter what. It's your choice. Abraham's waiting to hear from you. What will you give him?" As you contemplate that question, our closing hymn is 486. There's room at the cross for you. If you've never made that initial step, there's room at the cross for you. If you have made that initial step, but you've stumbled in your walk, in your living or in your steadfastness, there's room at the cross for you. Shall we stand and sing together?